They thought it was a fun joke at work. You know how the older people at work pick on the new hires. So that's what they did. It was in the 1920s, and the new engineers at General Electric were treated to this practical joke. And what they would say is they would tell the new engineers, here's what we want you to do. We want you to frost the inside of a light bulb, because they knew you couldn't do it. And then they would laugh and they'd work on it. However, one guy didn't know it was a joke. His name was Marvin Pipkin. And so Marvin Pipkin started working on various acids to etch the inside of the glass light bulb. And what he found is that when he bumped a light bulb and it fell off his table, it bounced. And so the bulb he had frosted was actually stronger. And so he figured out a way to do that. And he was the one that was laughing, not the other engineers. They were playing a joke on him, but he beat them at their own game because he figured out what was going on and he solved the problem. There was another problem. Back in May of 1932, a 61-year-old handyman named John Thompson was trying to solve a problem, and the problem was bad driving. That was the problem. And so he solved that problem and got a U.S. patent, patent number 1908080. But no one would buy his idea. He went to business after business asking them to manufacture his new idea, and they said, no, it's not possible. It's not going to work. And he finally got just tired of going there, and one day he went to a business and they said, no. And he was so frustrated, he went to a bar and he sat down and he was dejected, and he was talking to the guy next to him, Henry. And Henry said, you know, what's your problem? And he's telling him, I've got this idea. And he told him about his idea and the patent that he had, and nobody wanted to buy it. And so Henry bought the idea and bought the patent from John for a handful of cash. And Henry went to car manufacturer after car manufacturer, and they all bought his product. And you all know Henry's last name. No, not Henry Ford. Not Henry Ford. Here's the patent. See, it says J.P. Thompson, the Phillips head screwdriver. It was Henry Phillips. And he invented the Phillips screwdriver head. And nobody wanted to buy it until Henry Phillips started producing Phillips head screwdrivers. Because bad driving slotted, if you've ever used a screw gun on a slotted head screw, you know what I'm talking about. And so both of these situations, there was a problem that needed to be solved, and somebody with tenacity worked through that. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. We're going to be taking a look at a couple that made a huge difference. But before we get into that, we're going to talk about somebody else. We need to give you the background. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 18. We're going to spend most of our time here in Acts chapter 14, jumping around. We're going to jump in verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from where? Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord and taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. Apollos was gifted. He was a good teacher. He had enthusiasm and he was accurate. Apollos was gifted. What happens when you're gifted? People think you're wonderful. You're the best thing that's happened since sliced bread, even though they didn't have sliced bread back then. One person liked that. That was awesome. I don't know what they compared it to. It's best thing since sliced something or other. But notice what Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's talking about some problems in the Corinthian church. And what does he mention? For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow who? Apollos. Or I follow Peter. Or I follow only Christ. Apollos had a lot of influence. Look at who he's competing with in the minds of the Corinthians. Paul, Peter, and Jesus. So Apollos was a big deal in the early church. We don't know him that well, but he was really a big deal in the early church. Apollos was gifted. He had a lot of influence in the early church. He's got it all together, doesn't he? Or does he? Maybe. Let's keep reading in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria. He'd been taught the way of the Lord and taught others about Jesus with enthusiastic spirit, with accuracy. Now, new information. However, he knew only about John's baptism. Apollos had gaps. He had gaps. He didn't know what he didn't know. Like, I know that I don't know anything about nuclear physics. I know that's an area where I know zero. And I'm not even sure I'm pronouncing it properly. But Apollos didn't know what he didn't know. He didn't know he had a gap. What didn't he know? He didn't know about the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's a pretty significant gap. If you're going to be preaching, that's something you should know. And you could make a name for yourself by going around and saying, that Apollos thinks he's something, but you know what he doesn't know? He doesn't know that. You know what? Did you hear he's preaching? He missed that whole thing in his message. You know, you could make a name for yourself by tearing him down, like a lot of people do today. So, that was Apollos. A great teacher, well-respected, but he's got a gap. So, that's one stream. Now we're going to switch over. We've got another stream we're going to mix together with that one eventually, and we're going to learn about somebody else. Acts 18, starting in verse 1. We're going to back up a little bit. Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome. So we want to learn from Priscilla and Aquila. They had been chased out of their home. It would have been a week of solid traveling for them to leave Rome and get to where they were in Corinth. And they had to leave everything behind. Can you imagine turning on the news 6:30 at night and coming across the news, okay, you have to leave the state of Indiana. And you have to move to Pennsylvania. And you just have to pick up right away and leave. And you're going to have to leave a lot of stuff behind because you got to get out. It's life or death. You got to go. That is what Priscilla and Aquila had to do. So what can we learn from them in that situation? Be flexible in difficulty. God often uses difficulty to reshape us and to redirect us and to recreate us. And when difficulty happens, we tend to fight it and we tend to resist difficulty. But actually, difficulty God uses for good. I would like you to change the way you look at difficulty. From now on, when difficulties come into your life, I'd like you to embrace it with a sense of curiosity and say, okay, God, what are you going to teach me through this? What are you going to teach me through this? Because is God a sadist? Does God enjoy it when we have pain? No. So when we have difficulties and when we have pain, that's a signal that God is going to teach us something. And so we need to have that sense. Okay, I'm going to school. I'm going to learn something in this. And so we need to have that mentality. And I believe Priscilla and Aquila had that. Let's go on to verse 3. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers as he was. So we need to look for how God is working through the difficulty. Notice the sovereignty of God. You got Aquila and Priscilla over here in Rome. You got Paul here. And God's like, I need to get these people here. So he allowed Claudius Caesar to send them out, and they're going to land here. And he puts them together with Paul. Of all the places they went, God connected them with Paul. They were tent makers, and so they were together pretty much 24/7. They were working together. They ministered together. They learned a lot from Paul. So what impact did that have on their lives? Okay, here we're merging the two streams back together again. We've got Apollos. Remember, we talked about him. We got Aquila and Priscilla from Rome to Corinth. And now they meet, verse 26. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, that's Apollos, preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside. I love that. Be tactful. They were tactful. They could have said, they heard him speaking, go, you're an idiot. You're ignorant. Oh, you're missing the whole point. Could they have done that? Yes. That's not tactful. And I say that because I know it's true, but can I be honest with you? That is something that I am not good at. God has given me an amazing wife who is. And so I will say, like, Sandy, hey, I've got to talk to this person about that. What's a good way to say that? What's a good process to deal with that? I grew up with a bunch of brothers. There were 5 boys and then eventually 2 girls. And so we're just really blunt, in your face. That's my background. And just in case you're wondering, that doesn't always work well. And so God gave me a wonderful wife, and I'm learning that from her. And we can learn that from Aprilla and... What's their names? Thank you. When do you want to come up here and take my... Priscilla and Aquila. And they were tactful. Verse 26, it said, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Fill in the gaps. Fill in the gaps. They noticed that he had gaps. He was ignorant. Ignorant isn't a bad word. Ignorant means you don't know. And he didn't know. And so they filled in the gaps. He had gaps. Where did they get that mentality? They got that mentality from Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2. This is what he wrote to his young protege. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul had taught that to Priscilla and Aquila, and they were teaching that to Apollos. And they shared that with him. He was a reliable man who was more than qualified to teach others. So they invested in him, and they filled up the gaps. And then the other thing I see in this couple is to be humble. To be humble. Because sometimes the people you invest in, they'll become a bigger deal than you are. And you can go, that's not fair. Because I help them and now they're a big deal and I'm, you know. That's okay. Be humble. Be humble. God will lift you up at the proper time, but be humble. The people you equip may eclipse you. And I believe, in my humble opinion, that Apollos is still having an impact on the church today. Here's what I mean. This is kind of a little rabbit trail. And so if you hate rabbit trails, you can plug your ears. And I'll let you know when we're done. But here's the rabbit trail. I believe, in my humble opinion, that Apollos is the author of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 2:3 says, "So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus Himself and then delivered to us?" By those who heard him speak. So whoever wrote Hebrews didn't hear Jesus speak directly, right? Notice what Paul wrote in Galatians 1:12. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. So both books couldn't be written by the same person. Paul couldn't have written Hebrews. The vocabulary in Hebrews contains 150 words that are not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And yet there's some things in Hebrews that sound a little bit like Paul, and that would make sense because Apollos spent a lot of time with him. But they say, those who study the original language, that it has an Alexandrian flavor in the language. Where was Apollos from? Alexandria. So I and others like Martin Luther think that Apollos wrote Hebrews. And so, follow my math. Here's Aquila and Priscilla. God moves them from Rome to Corinth, and they have an impact on Apollos, and eventually Apollos writes the book of Hebrews. We have the book of Hebrews today, and it's still bearing fruit today. This couple that most people don't even know about are still having an impact on the church today. Here's the bottom line. Fill a gap to change the world. Fill a gap to change the world. Life is full of problems. And a tendency, I don't know if you've noticed this, when somebody has a problem, there's a tendency for other people to pile on, right? And instead of doing that, fill in the gap. Be a solution and help. And you'll have plenty of opportunity to do that in this world. I want to tell you a story. And this story is the story of the most spiritually significant man in our nation's history you have never heard of. There was a guy, and his name was Mordecai Ham. That's Mordecai. He was an evangelist in the late 1800s and early 1900s. In 1934, he was preaching a tent revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. While he was preaching that tent revival, two 14-year-old boys wandered over to the tent, and they heard the preaching and all the commotion, and they walked up to the tent, but there was nobody, and there was no room for them. And so these two 14-year-old boys kind of looked around, and they started walking away. But as they were walking away, an usher, whose name no one knows to this day, an usher ran after those two 14-year-old boys and grabbed one of them and said, "Hey, we can find seats for you two if you want to stay." And so he walked them back to the tent, and he asked a couple of people to move over, and you move over there, and he made room for those two 14-year-old boys. Those two 14-year-old boys ended up giving their lives to Christ that evening and consecrated their lives to serving God for that generation. What did that usher do? He made a gap for those two 14-year-old boys. You want to know who those boys are? You know one of them really well. One of those 14-year-old boys was a guy named Billy Graham. Billy Graham preached the good news to more people than anybody else that we know of in our world since Jesus. An estimate says 2.2 million people came to Jesus through the preaching of Billy Graham. Isn't that amazing? Who's the other 14-year-old boy? The guy standing right next to Billy Graham in that picture, Grady Wilson. Grady Wilson was the one who organized all the evangelistic crusades that Billy Graham put together. Grady Wilson, Billy Graham, two 14-year-old boys that some usher that no one knows went up to and made room for. Who was the person that had the most significant impact on the church? Mordecai Ham, the evangelist? No. Billy Graham? No. Grady Wilson? No. The usher. The usher that made room for two 14-year-old boys. In fact, I don't think that usher ever knew till the day he got to heaven the difference that he made in that boy's life. Can you imagine that usher getting to heaven? And he sees this reward and he goes, "What's this for? What's this for?" And he goes, "Sit down, son. I've got to tell you a story." Isn't that amazing? Why do I tell you that story? Because you're going to see 14-year-old boys. You're going to see situations. And it's no big deal. You can do something and you can help, right? And you think, "Oh, it's no big deal. It's not going to matter." I'm going to tell you, it's going to make a bigger difference than you will ever realize. Like Aquila and Priscilla did, they made a difference. That unknown usher made a difference, and you can make a difference. Aquila and Priscilla were two people, and they made a huge difference, and we're still seeing it today. An unknown usher made a difference, and we're still feeling the impact in the church today. What if in the next year, all of us fill 50 gaps in this community? What kind of difference could that make in the kingdom? And you may never know in this life the impact that you've had. That's why it's so important to listen to the Holy Spirit and listen for that whisper. Go over and say something to that. say something. Help that lady with her groceries. Be careful to listen to the Spirit and to do what He prompts you to do. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. And as we're praying, I encourage you right now to just simply say to God, I humble myself before you, Lord. Help me to serve those in need around me. Give me new eyes to see the needs around me. Ask God to help you fill the gaps that you see. Father, we long to see what you're going to do through us. We have no idea. Because we know that your plan is beyond our imagination. And we can't even fathom everything that you want to do. But we are your simple, humble servants saying, God, work through us. We are yours. 110% yours. And because we're children of faith, we thank you in advance for all that you're going to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.